Well, this morning, you'll remember we looked at the living hope found and protected in our eternal King, Jesus Christ. The living hope that Peter, at the point of writing this letter, was rejoicing in. And we discussed, of course, how to get it, to repent of your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, and his resurrection. Well, this evening we're going to look at the second part of this first chapter, verses 13 to 25. Where Matthew Henry puts it, the Apostle Peter begins his exhortations to those whose glorious state he had before described. This section of the letter is speaking to those of us who are already living in hope. Christians. But there is still an important message for those of you here tonight yet to know this truth. Peter is teaching in these verses that Christianity is a doctrine according to godliness, designed to make us not only wiser, but to make us better people. And this has vast consequences as you leave God's building tonight and you go out and live in this fallen world that we're surrounded with. So let us look at this letter together and see what Jesus chose his leader, Peter, to say. Let's look at verse 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our reading tonight starts with gird up the loins. Gird up the loins. This could be translated in modern conversational English as fasten your seatbelts. You see, if you are here today a Christian and have this living hope tonight, Peter is saying to you here that you still have a job to do, a race to run, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. You have a war to fight. Gird up the loins. Is Peter calling you to arms? Whether you are a city lawyer, or a labourer, or a stay-at-home mum, or a doctor, Peter is gathering all of Christ's people, you of the living hope. And he is saying, be ready. Prepare yourself. Be sober-minded. Restrain your extravagances, your luxuries, your former lusts and desires. And disengage yourselves from all that would hinder you from doing your duty as Christians. To be sober also means to be vigilant. For as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, for the enemy prowls among us, tempting us. He attacks us. He makes known to us our own unworthiness, to a point where we feel we can no longer come to Christ. Yet what Peter is saying to you here is rejoice in the blessed assurance of salvation found in Christ Jesus. He has the victory, but you still have work to do. As Christians, you may have been justified by Christ days, weeks, years, dare I say decades ago. But you are still not ready for heaven. Not yet. Until Christ returns or calls you home, you are in a process of sanctification. God is still working in you and has work for you to do. So as Peter says, gird up your loins. The character Christian in John Bunyan's great work, The Pilgrim's Progress. He lost his heavy load when he saw the cross, yet still had a long journey ahead of him, filled with trials, filled with many, many mistakes. In many respects, he mirrors that of Peter's troubled walk that we spoke about this morning. And this is why the great apostle can say to you tonight that you still have work to do. Peter is saying here that your work as a Christian lies in the right management of your heart and your mind. So, the question is, how do you achieve that? Well, Peter explains, by resting your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For your salvation is not achieved by your own work. It is all of Jesus Christ and his complete work on the cross. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we must build our Christian life on the rock of truth that is Jesus. We are saved by no work of our own. The price has been paid. And in this revelation of Jesus Christ, we still have blessed assurance for when at times we do inevitably fall short. But what Peter is saying here is, if you are saved tonight, you cannot continue as you are. Peter says we still have work to do. We must grow in grace. We must testify that Christ is risen. Fasten your seatbelts, Peter says. It's going to be a bumpy, bumpy ride. We must be as obedient children, not living in our former ignorances. Just as our good works are the fruit of our faith, continuing to fall back to our former sins show that we are still very much all in our ignorance. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Peter reminds us of his call to be holy. He's quoting Leviticus here. Leviticus 11:45. Be holy, for I am holy. But what is it to be holy? The Christian standard of and motivation for holiness is the absolute and moral perfection of God himself. This is what we must aim for. We must do our very best to imitate him. Though we can never equal him, we must cultivate holiness. Our Lord says himself in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So I ask you this evening, Monday to Saturday, do you live as an obedient child of Christ? Do you strive to be holy? Could people in your social circles look at you and say, that man is a Christian. Or that lady over there, that lady, she walks with Christ. Are you prepared to do your bit for the growth of God's kingdom by continuing to live as obedient children? Outside of coming to church one, maybe 2 days a week, does your lifestyle outside of this building witness to Jesus Christ in your social circles, in work or at home or when you're out with your friends? Peter is writing this letter, remember, to Christians. Christians who, like all of us tonight, have fallen short at times. But he invites them again. He invites you again to fasten your seatbelts. Be an obedient child of our beloved King. Strive to be holy like him. Ask those still without the living hope found in Christ Jesus, those still living in their extravagances, those still living in their lusts, ask them into this building next Sunday. We'll see our numbers double. The great C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And if you are sat here tonight, and you are one of these three P's, proudly pious person, who thinks you're better than anyone, "I come to church every week, I know all the hymns, I am a respected person in Newport," but you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, let the Apostle Paul remind you of the most serious predicament that you are now in. Galatians 2:16. "Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Just being holy like the Lord Jesus Christ does not save you. J.C. Ryle, he puts it best, and I'll quote him if I may. "I pity those who try to be holy without Christ. Your labour is all in vain. You are rolling a huge stone uphill. Believe me, you are beginning at the wrong end. You must come to Christ first, and he shall give you his sanctifying spirit. You must learn to say with Paul, 'I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.'" We'll read on, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Through our faith in Christ Jesus, we are in a relationship with him. So naturally, we do communicate with him, albeit not enough at times. And this is why Peter can be so presumptuous at the beginning of verse 17 by saying, "and if." This is not Peter saying, "you may or you may not call on the Father." He is writing to Christians here, remember. So when Peter says, "and if," he means when you do it next. As a Christian, it can be hard to pray. We all know that we do not do it enough. We all know we should do it more. If you compare it to the level of communication you choose to have with those who you love in a human perspective, wives, husbands, children, boyfriends, girlfriends, you can see how we simply do not pray enough. We do not pray enough to God. And He is our Father. Remember, everyone in the world today has God as their creator. But if you are a Christian here tonight, God is your Father. What a privilege. What a privilege we hold. What a privilege we have as Christians to come before the Almighty Creator God in prayer. So we regularly call on the Father who without partiality judges. Peter is reminding us that there is a consequence to our failures. There is a consequence to our short falling. Our Father is continually judging us. Right now, He's doing it. Here and today, He is judging us. A judgment that should, throughout the time of your stay here, cause you to fear God. Sin does not go unnoticed. Sin does not go unpunished. Our Father knows what shortfalls every one of you has done this week. Your hateful thoughts, your desires and lusts, your greed, He knows about them all. Yet you must not forget that if you are a Christian tonight, your sins have been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. And if tonight God calls you home and you're bowing before the judgment seat, you will be fully vindicated. You will be told, "well done, good and faithful servant." But, there's a big but, we must not think we can walk through life simply as we please. Paul says in Romans 14:10, though Christians will not be condemned for their sins, they will be judged for their deeds as Christians and rewarded accordingly. God is our Father. And those who He loves, Christians, are heirs to the throne in Christ Jesus. So we will be treated as His sons. Turn back with me quickly to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. God deals with you as with sons. Remember, we as Christians will be treated as sons. Let's continue. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So far this evening, we can see that Peter has told you to get ready, to gird up your loins, to fasten your seat belts, as there is still a lot of work to do. Peter has told us what the work is. We have to be obedient. We have to strive to be holy. And that although we live in hope of our eternal salvation that is alive in Jesus Christ, we must still fear God and should act in our lives accordingly. Now we come to these two most important verses. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter starts this section, verse 18, with knowing. Again, he is writing here to Christians who know the means of their salvation. The gospel that I am preaching tonight and preached to you this morning is not anything new to you if you are a Christian here. We have had a wonderful time today, sharing the truth of the gospel, sharing God's free gift of salvation to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I thank God that many of you know of this free gift. And to those of you who do not, I thank God that by grace I can offer it again to you tonight. To stand here, what a privilege it is. To say to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Salvation is an act of God, and it cost us nothing, but cost you who rejoice in it, absolutely nothing. Not a penny. Praise God. It was free. This free gift is a wonderful way for those who are at an early stage of establishing a faith to distinguish between the other, dare I say, cowboy religions and the truth. You see, all other religions require you to work your way up to a God's pleasure, to earn your salvation. But to me, this is totally illogical. I ask you, if you're not a Christian here today, this evening, if the weather dries up, go outside and look up. Look up at the infinite sky and marvel in God's creation. You'll see the stars in the distance and you will begin to feel insignificant. As you begin to comprehend just how vast creation is, you will then begin to somehow understand how immeasurable and almighty the Creator behind it must be. And then you will begin to understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, you could do in your own strength. That would please him. For he has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand. Yet we are like vapour that appears for a little time and then just vanishes away. James 4:14. You see, the God of creation would have to give us salvation. It had to be free. We are so minuscule in comparison with his creation. The thought of us having the ability in our own sin to do anything to save ourselves, to me, is just ridiculous. God himself had to do it. This is the only logical way. And he did do it. He did it in the person of his Son. Yet to us believers, salvation is free. But let me remind you, it was costly to God. It cost God more to save us than it cost him to make us. Peter uses here the word redeemed in verse 18 to further illustrate this cost. Redeemed means to buy back. Redeemed means to cash in. Your salvation cost God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. While still in our corruptible things, in our extravagances, lost in our aimless conducts, our former lusts, our sin inherited from Adam, received by tradition from your fathers, as Peter says. God has paid the price for us with a lamb without blemish and without spot on that cross at Calvary. The Son of God died for the elect, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We are all guilty of asking people, are you saved? I've asked you it myself today. But sometimes I think, is it better to say, are you redeemed? For this embodies the truth of what it cost God, his only Son. And this realization of the cost should fill us all with wonder. To understand what God has done for us. How much he must love us to give us his only begotten Son. This is why we should be obedient. This is why we should strive to be holy. In gratitude for our amazing and loving God. Let's read on. Verse 20. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here Peter is reminding us that these blessings, the living hope we now have and enjoy, was anticipated by God. God knew Jesus was our Redeemer before the very foundation of the world. And this foreordination also means God knew who was going to be saved. Your fate is always in the hands of God. If you are a Christian tonight, your redemption was planned before the mountains were brought forth, as the psalmist writes. From everlasting to everlasting, God's plan was always to save sinners through the redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, ask Jesus to put his name, your name, in the book of life tonight. And when you do so, you will find that it is already written in there. 22, verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. As we come to a close today, the close of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter exhorts you to a brotherly love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. For our Lord Jesus said himself, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first of the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Matt 22, 37, 40. But Peter also alludes to what we all once were here. Sinners. Sinners destined for an eternity in hell. For our souls are now purified. Implies, of course, that they were not once. As Christians, we constantly need to purify our souls as we continue in our journey with the Lord. Jesus is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the great instrument of a sinner's purification. You see, the gospel is called truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Peter is saying here that this truth, the word, is effectual to purify the soul. If it is obeyed. I pray that many of you have heard the truth today. Preachers across Wales have been expounding the word of God, telling you that we are all in sin and are destined for an eternity of brimstone and fire and gnashing of teeth. Many hear this truth, but are never purified by it, because they do not obey it. The Spirit is the agent of this truth. It is the Spirit who convinces your soul of your impurities, your failures, your shortfalls. But unlike Satan, who tells you that you are not worthy to bring them to the cross, the Spirit shows you your need. And through the incorruptible word of God, points you to Jesus Christ, and you're born again. Which brings us back to where we started the day. Being born again in the love of Christ Jesus and knowing the living hope that lives in him of eternal life with the Father. And this living hope that we crave is only possible because of the love God has shown to us first. giving us a new birth in Christ. A love that should transcend through us as we go out and leave this building and live in our daily lives. If your soul is not purified, I pray that you come to Christ today, because today might simply be your last chance. Finally, verse 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. If you are sat here today, as you do every Sunday, ticking boxes, listening to this boring preacher giving an account of what is an ancient letter, with your mind elsewhere, thinking about the rest of your week, thinking how to reply to that email tomorrow, or what to buy in the shops for tea, or what colour to paint the bathroom, or what TV you're looking to rush home to tonight to watch. Peter's close of this chapter is just for you. He is speaking to the vanity of the natural person. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. Whatever you are excited to go home to, if it is of this world, at its very, very best, it's dying. If you're not a Christian tonight, I pray that you receive the word that endures forever. The word of God. The everlasting truth. The gospel that was preached to you. And come to Jesus tonight. And have everlasting life. And abide with him forever. Amen.